Good morning and welcome to this gathering of the Bridge Faith Family as we've come to worship our Lord. Amen. I want to welcome you back to our sermon series entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots. And we are looking at the patterns, the promises, and the very presence of our Lord in the Old Testament and going all the way through the scriptures to the closing of the New Testament. And for those of you that haven't been with us, please know that we are seeking to gain a biblical and a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and the church. And we've been linking together those loving, connecting dots that God has spoken throughout the scriptures from cover to cover to give us a confidence in this loving God who speaks to his people, who is sovereignly in control over all things, and whose spirit in us defines us. Now, most recently, we've been connecting the dots of God's comfort in and through Christ, the comfort that is to be in Christianity, the comfort that is in the church to be carried out from the church to a world that desperately needs Christ. We've seen that we have been called, commanded, and even commissioned to carry the comfort of our Lord, his truth in love, that we are to be those who are the ambassadors of Christ, the salt, the light of the world. Those in whom his spirit dwells are to carry his truth and love out to a world that is living without him and is in desperate need of surrendering to him. Now, we've looked at Psalm 91, Psalm 46. We've touched on Psalm 23. We've looked at Isaiah 36, 37, 38, and 39 when we met him speaking into King Hezekiah. We've seen the Lord showing up from the Garden of Eden through the Ark and the Flood, through the patriarchs. We've seen him now in the Psalms. We've seen him now in the prophets. And it's time for us to begin to transition this series into the fruit and the boots. We're going to begin to take this journey with Jesus from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Now, we're not done with the New Testament. We're not done with the Old Testament, but we are today going to jump into the New Testament. And here's what I pray you will see. There is an uninterrupted story. There is an account, what theologians would call the red thread of the gospel, which is sown throughout the entire Bible, the entirety of the Word of God. We see the Word of God revealing the will of God and the ways of God without interruption and without exception. And so today, in hopes of helping you to see this continuity, to see this connectedness, to help your confidence in this truth and love to grow, we're going to take this focus on comfort, the commissioning of the church to comfort. And we're going to see that it's for all of us. If you're a Christian, this is for all of us. And at the same time, I pray it's going to bring encouragement to all of us as we take a look at John chapter 13 and 14 in a message that I have entitled in the past, about 5 years ago, Christ comforts confused Christians. Now, by bringing all of this together, I just want you to know that Christ and comfort never change. Christ and his comfort never change. And in this, I pray that you'll be blessed, that you'll realize that there's never going to be any comfort to be found in compromise. The only true and lasting comfort is to be found in Christ's likeness, in being the church. So let me take you back 5 years, and in so doing, let me take you back to the Old Testament, and in so doing, let me take you into the New Testament, and I pray, take you into the very presence of God. Watch this, I pray, come into this place with our Christ and our King, all by his grace, only through the gospel, and all for his glory. I pray that this helps to strengthen your heart, that you will want to be holy, and that you'll find not just your eternal salvation, but that you'll find the very joy of Jesus in this journey with him, that you will see God at work, not only outside, but inside, not just inside the church, but inside of you, if you are in fact that biblical Christian. And if you're not, I pray that you are inspired today to come and surrender to victory, that you too would know the joy of being adopted into the family of God, that you too would know the joy of being sent out as an ambassador of Christ, that you too would know the comfort that comes not only when you've been comforted, but when you've been privileged to be a comforter. Oh, may we bring our God glory as we champion his gospel, no matter what. Amen and amen. Watch this, and I pray, come walk with our King.
At how God continues to use the gift of technology to reach the world with his truth and his love. Would you pray with me as I ask the Lord to help center us, starting with me, but centering us all on him, our Christ. Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I ask you, as I embrace the privilege that it is to feed your sheep, I ask you, Lord, that each sheep feed and feed well this morning. I ask you, Lord, that if there be any goats here in the room, that you convert them here this morning to your sheep. If there be any wolves, let them take notice that your word is about to come forth and that your presence reigns here. Lord Jesus, within the sound of my voice, knowing that there is no limit to where you will take this message, I pray that the sheep are fed, the goats are converted, and the wolves run. All by your grace and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, let me begin this morning by asking you a question. I'd like you to go back in your mind's eye to search your memory. And let me ask you to try to recall, if you will, a time of great struggle, perhaps a personal struggle for you, where you found yourself engulfed perhaps in worry, maybe a separation anxiety. You know, I think about perhaps that first time away from home, that time when you didn't know what was to come, and that unknowing led to a fear that was perhaps gripping. I ask you, can you go back to that place in your mind's eye? We're continuing in our series called The Walk of God, and this morning we're going to close out John chapter 13 and go through the first half of John chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to come with me there. But again, remembering when you may have had this tremendous worry. Now let me throw you a little bit of a curveball, and let me ask you to go from that place of great intrepidation to the place of celebration. For no doubt you and I can acknowledge that there have been times in our lives where our greatest worry in reality was met with one of our greatest rewards. Can you remember a time when your greatest worry was turned into your greatest reward? I think, personally for me, it was when I was called by God through his miraculous grace, and I knew I had to let go of me. I had to let go of self to embrace my Savior. Our family last night, or part of us, were at a Orioles game, and I was reminded of this thought. It's been said that you can't steal second base unless you are willing to take your foot off of first. So often, friends, God has for us in the next what is so much better than what we have in the present, but we can be gripped by fear and worry. I ask you, can you remember the time when your greatest worry became your greatest reward? When you let go of something to grab a hold of so much better. I think of another example. So many of us are so afraid to leave our feet. to get down on our knees. And I can tell you, friends, that if you will lay down the fear that keeps you standing on your feet and you will embrace the grace that will drop you to your knees, you will find that there is so much better waiting for you in Christ. I ask you, can you remember, Christian, if you are a biblical believer, can you remember that time where your greatest worry became your greatest reward, when you worried so much about surrendering to Christ, only to find out that when you did, you were surrendering into victory? I tell you, friends, that we are in just such a place. This is the context that we find ourselves in John chapter 13, verses 36 through John 14, verse 14. I tell you this morning that I have the privilege of sharing with you one of perhaps the most encouraging passages in the entire Bible. And that says a lot. Right? As a preacher and teacher of God's good news, when I can come before you and say, today I bring you to a place in God's word that is amongst the richest of encouragement. For you see, we have been walking with Jesus. And if you have been with us, you know that at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus leaves his public ministry where he was pouring out to all, and he begins now his private ministry where he pours into a few. And we said this is a very intimate and intense time. Let me just remind you that as that transition began, we saw the first thing that Jesus did was he purged the cancer that was Judas. And I made the point of knowing, you and I need to know, that even in that moment, Jesus loved and extended the opportunity of salvation to Judas, all the way up to the point where the Bible says, and then upon rejecting Christ, Satan entered Judas. And I said to you, as a rule of thumb and a way of understanding our walk as Christians, we are to love them all the way up until they leave for hell. Well, we saw Jesus not only purge, and the scriptures made it clear, it said Judas had to go, and then the talk and the focus of God's glorification and Jesus' glorification began. You know, you don't go into surgery to heal one thing if you've got something major still going on in another part of the body. Jesus said this cancer has to go in order for now the focus and the glory of the healing and the building of my body to begin. And then where did he begin? This is where we were last week. He said, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. We saw that this was a command. It was contrasted against this sacrificial love, was contrasted against superficial love. And it was clearly demonstrated in putting Judas on one side and Jesus on the other. We saw the difference. And this was the point. And now as we move forward, having just been told by Jesus, I'm going to leave you in a little while. I'm leaving, be loving. That was his message. I'm leaving. I'm going home. You, be loving. Be my people. Now today we pick up and watch what happens. I want to show you the word of God, and then we'll unpack it together. But know this, Judas has left filled with the devil himself. Jesus says to his own, now you love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. That's the way the world will know that you're mine. I'm going to share with you some of that context in the video just so that it stays together. And then we'll pick up and we'll go from John 13, 36 through John 14, 14 this morning. And I pray that the Lord himself will bless your socks off today.
After Judas had left, Jesus said,
now the Son of Man's glory is revealed. Now God's glory is revealed through him. And if God's glory is revealed through him, then God will reveal the glory of the Son of Man in himself. And he will do so at once. my children. I shall not be with you very much longer. You will look for me, but I tell you now what I told the Jewish authorities. You cannot go where I am going. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples.
Where are you going, Lord?
You cannot follow me now where I am going. But later you will follow me.
Lord, why can't I follow you now? I am ready to die for you.
Are you really ready to die for me? I am telling you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will say 3 times that you do not know me. Do not be worried and upset. Believe in God. And believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. And I am going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going.
Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to get there?
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Now that you have known me, you will know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him. And you have seen him.
Lord, show us the Father. That is all we need.
For a long time, I have been with you all. Yet you do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I have spoken to you do not come from me. The Father who remains in me does his own work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If not, believe because of the things I do. I am telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things. Because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name. So that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it.
All right. So, we're now with Jesus again in the upper room. But have you noticed he's announced yet again, as he's done throughout the gospel, by the way. He had told the crowds that he would be leaving. He had told the disciples earlier that he would be leaving. He's now getting to where it's crystal clear. And we see an unsettling situation. Just imagine if you're there. Again, the context bringing in where we were last week. Judas has just left. At least John knows that he's the betrayer. Some would say, not only now has Judas looked like he's going to be leaving, but maybe Jesus, this one for whom we have surrendered all, is he now going to leave us? There is a very real unsettling that I pray that you can empathize with going on here amongst the disciples. I've entitled our message this morning, Christ Comforts Confused Christians. Christ Comforts Confused Christians. And if you want that in a way that's not alliterated, the big idea is simply this. The Lord comforts his children. The Lord comforts his children. And that's what's happening here this morning. Jesus has made it clear. Judas is gone. Now we can get down to bringing the glory of Christ into his church. And I'm telling you, I'm on my way home. But you don't need to worry. And my prayer is, as we walk through this, There was going to be, and it changed yesterday, there was going to be 7 songs of praise that we were going to share in throughout this message. I was going to share very little verbally, and we were going to celebrate together because that's the message here, and I wanted you to get it. And I felt sometimes if we do it, you get it better than if you hear it. But we're still going to have some time of praise and worship in the context of this message. And my prayer is that you'll see what Jesus is doing. He's making it very clear that he loves his children and he empathizes with their fear. He understands their fear. And he knows it's unfounded. Praise God. And if you're a Christian, I want you to know this. If you have fear, it is unfounded. Because if you are in Christ, everything has already been settled. Everything has been done. We're just playing out this battle. The war is over. We're victorious in Christ. Let's walk through this, but again, understand that this confused band of misfits, right? You say, hey, those are the disciples, those are the apostles. Yeah, they're like F troop, you know? They're a band of misfits. I tell people, and I hope you're not offended, I pray that you wear this as a badge of honor. I tell people in the community that our church is the island of misfit toys. We are the people who are acknowledging our brokenness and recognize that the only reason we have any utility whatsoever, any usefulness, any unity, any good, is because of our God and his grace. And this is what you and I will see as we walk through Peter, Thomas, Philip, later another one you'll see next week. They're all messy. They're all messy. And they are far, far, far from perfect. But there's something that unifies them. And I pray that we will see it. Let's go to God's word, recognizing that these people with problems are going to become the people of promise. These people with problems, like you and me, are in fact the people of promise. And I pray I can say to you, like you and me, Christian. Let's go to God's word. In chapter 13, verse 36 through 38, here we see the focus is on Peter. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Let's stop there, okay? First thing I want you to see is we got a problem. We got a problem, and I don't think most of us would recognize it, and yet I think almost all of us resemble it. We don't recognize it, but we resemble it. Isn't that ironic? What's the problem, Pastor Jeff? Here's the problem. Jesus just gave a new command. Did you hear it? Love one another just as I have loved you. What does Peter do? Hey, where are you going? Right? Jesus gives a command, and Peter focuses on his curiosities. Can you relate? I can. Jesus gives us commands, and we tend to focus on our own curiosities. That's a problem. And that's what we see here. Peter, as many of you know, is not exactly polished. Praise God, I love him for that. And he's got some problems. And by the way, they don't go away quickly. Okay? Peter is one who hears God give, and I say that on purpose, Jesus is God. This is the very theme of John's gospel. Let us not lose sight of that. Peter hears God give a command, and Peter presses into his own curiosities. I dare say that you and I live in this place a lot. Let us learn from this and hear the encouraging tone of Jesus. Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." Hear the promise? Hey, you that has this problem, you're going to be with me later. Stop focusing on your curiosities and get busy being my commanded church. And don't worry, you're going to be with me later. Now, how could this be? Peter just showed a wart. The answer is because Peter loves Jesus. And Jesus has saved his soul. Friends, if you love Jesus and have been captured by his grace and have surrendered to victory, don't worry about the polish. Don't worry about what people think. Worry about living out the passion that God has put in your heart to love your King and to be his person. Now, you'll notice if you read the passage a little further, the next verse, Peter, he presses in again. Same persistent problem. No, really, where are you going? Why can't I come? Hey, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Do you see the irony? Peter, who's about to deny 3 times, says he's willing to lay down his life for the one who is going to lay down his life for him and will never back down. There's a persistence in Peter's problem, and Jesus, I want you to notice, gives a poignant pushback. Oh, really? Will you, Peter? I tell you, you'll deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Now, that's another one of those sides of Jesus that a lot of folks don't typically get. And what I love here is the complexity of his love. He's loving, and he's making it very clear in the whole of this passage that Peter's coming home with him. He saved Peter. Even though Peter continues to show that he's got these warts, he's a little overzealous. He's more interested in his own curiosities than the commands of his Christ sometimes. Now, this is Peter we're talking about, and I pray that you will find in here a blessing. Because I can say to you, friend, that if you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if he's captured you with his grace, and you find yourself struggling at times with your imperfections, here, in God's word, you are encouraged. Because I say to you, as Jesus says to Peter, you'll be with me. You'll be with me. And note this. This is something that most people don't realize. The very next verse, which we know is the beginning of John chapter 14, and that's where we tend to read it. We separate out this conversation, and we allow the editing of the Bible where we've got chapters and verses, which are not of God, that's of man, to help us. We tend to stop at the end of chapter 13 when Jesus didn't. This is a flowing conversation. And what we see is Jesus immediately comes next and consoles Peter. But I'll get to that in a minute. I'll get to that in a minute. I want you to see, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, in this context, in this upper room, one of the subtle things that's happening is God is showing us a contrast between Judas and Peter as well. And part of this is because Judas was hyper-polished. He's the one that everybody would assume was the best of these guys from the outside. Peter, on the other hand, perhaps the least amount of polish, but arguably the most passion. Unpolished passion, as it may be. And I love the Puritans. There is an old saying that carried through the Puritans that I could not find it attributed to any one individual. But here's the gist of it. The Puritan saying was that the hypocrites leave their sins but continue to love them. Where the truly transformed holy child of God leaves their sins and loathes them. Judas was leaving sin for a while so that it would look good, but always loved his sin. Peter, though sinning frequently, loathed his sin. And herein you see the difference. It's a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of the heart at a depth to which many people cannot see, but God sees. God sees the heart. You see, Judas lived to look like a Christian. Peter lived to love like a Christian. And again, the difference is down in here where so many don't see, but where God sees. And friend, I tell you this, you cannot hide from God. And I tell you this, you will not fool God. You may trick and fool a lot of us, and you may hide from many, but you will not trick, fool, or hide from God. And I say that as an encouragement. This is to know that you don't have to be like Judas, and you can be like Peter by the grace and the love of Jesus the Christ. You know, when I thought about this, there really is a lesson to be learned in looking at Judas and Peter. I think of it this way. Judas was the one playing chess against Jesus. Peter was the one playing checkers with Jesus. Peter wasn't so complex. He wasn't smooth and slippery, and he wasn't playing things out 5 and 6 steps ahead. Peter was just, I'm a simple guy that loves Jesus. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to follow him. You say, well, you know, sometimes your pride gets ahead of you. I know. I'm an idiot, but I tell you what, my heart is with Jesus. Judas, on the other hand, always polished, always saying just the right thing, always strategizing to be ahead of the next thought. He was cunning and slippery. Judas was playing chess against Jesus. Peter's playing checkers with Jesus. I invite you to lay down your chess sets and to come play checkers with Jesus like Peter. Not because we idolize him. He's not our focus, Jesus is. But I tell you, friends, you don't have to worry about trying to be perfect. Just be passionate in Jesus. Just love him and live out that love. I want to show you a song that I found this week of a guy I'd never heard before, but I watched him sing a song and the words to me just screamed out, "That's Peter. That's Peter." Somebody who says, and this is the name of the song, that they will see you in me. That was Peter's heart's desire, and that's why Jesus blessed him and continued to encourage him. Even though, yes, he was going to fall and stumble big time, like David, he had a heart after God. And I encourage you, friends, if you have a heart after God, he will pick you up after every single stumble or fall. And I warn you that if you don't have a heart after God, your resume doesn't matter. The relationship is all about the heart. Please listen to this song, and I pray that it will inspire you. I see it as a modern story of Peter. I can relate to it, and I pray you can as well. Take this in, and let it be our song.
One who hears it, and Lord, just let us do the best we can this morning so that we can uplift you and lift your name up. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
Take away the melodies. Take away the songs I sing. Take away all the lines. It's all the songs you let me write. Just the man I am today. Say the words you need to say. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Just let them see you in me. Your grace, another smile, another face, another breath, a grain of sand passing quickly through your hand. I give my life an offering. Take it all, take everything. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Just let them see you in me. With every breath I breathe, I sing a simple melody. Let them see you in me. seek you in me.
It's a modern illustration of an ancient man, but I think it tells the story of Peter's heart. I think if Peter were here, he would say, yeah, that's me. I just want Jesus to be glorified through my life. And here's my encouragement to you, friends. If that's your heart's desire, then you know that you know that you know down in your heart that if Jesus has captured you and you're living out that love affair, you will stumble. I will stumble. We will make mistakes. You will not have to worry. Listen to the words that Jesus said. Next words. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not worry. Keep worshiping. Do not worry. I know you're going to stumble. I know you're going to mess up. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Friends, in the opening verses of chapter 14, we see Jesus now speaking directly to perfect peace. He says there's perfect peace in belief. Friends, there is perfect peace for you in belief in Jesus the Christ. Jesus says to Peter, this imperfect one with warts, let me just assure you, I give you perfect peace. I am going in perfect preparation to the perfect place where you will come, to my Father's house. This is what Jesus says to him. You know, the disciples, no doubt, have their heads swimming at this point. Listen to what Matthew Henry says, the Puritan. He said, Christ will be the finisher of that of which he is the author. If he have prepared the place for us, he will prepare us for it. Jesus is telling Peter, I know. I knew you before you were born. And I know your heart for me. And I know you're mine. Let me comfort you, my confused child. And while I'm telling you the truth, you're going to mess up big time tonight. Don't you worry when you mess up. Worship. Worship. There's another account here in 2 Corinthians 1:3 and also in Isaiah 51:12. I encourage you to go there, especially if you're feeling condemnation, especially if you feel any sense of despair as a Christian. And it's conditional. This is for the children of God. But God's word makes it very clear that he will comfort his children. He will comfort his children. And in this context, Jesus is saying, yes, I'm leaving. You be loving. And don't worry. Worship. It's going to get better. This glorious unfolding of life, even with your stumbles, because you are mine. Because you're mine. Live out this love affair with me. And it's going to go great. It's going to go great. He says, and many of you are familiar with this, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. Let me just clarify something that can get confusing at times, depending on what you read or which translation. Oftentimes, the focus is on the mansions that will be up in heaven for us. Listen, the thrust here, evidenced and really elaborated upon in Revelation 21, is not about this subdivision in heaven, but the intimacy in the relationship. The wording is not that we'll each get our own little condo. It's a picture more of what you see in an Amish family where there's adding on to the house to make room for the families as they grow. It's a picture of intimacy, not that of some kind of prosperity message where you're going to get this rolling picture of worldly wealth. No, that's not it. You get to have your heart's desire, which is this love affair with the King. That's the whole point here. Now, what happens next after Jesus makes this promise? Thomas shows up. another one of our boys, right? And what does Thomas do? He falls down too, just like you and me. Verses 5 through 7. Thomas said to him, Lord, do we not know? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And here we see the premature side of faith. Now, Thomas is on his way home. You see, throughout this passage, the verb tenses, and I don't always like to go deep with you in the grammar, in the Greek, but you need to know this. The verb tenses in this passage go from singular to plural, to singular to plural. Jesus is speaking personally to the individual and then opening up the message to the group. This is where and why you and I can take this to heart. This is for us as well. Thomas shows up and he demonstrates he's still premature. They're all premature. They don't get it all. And hear me, friends, you don't have to get it all to get it all. You don't have to get it all to get it all. You see, you have been saved by grace through faith. And we are works in progress from here home. Judas would have been the one that people would have most likely assumed got it all, and he got nothing. Peter, Thomas, right? You know Thomas. He's the doubter, right? That's how everybody knows him. He's the doubter. Well, I'll tell you what, he got it to the extent that he needed to, evidenced by Christ's proclamation in this passage. And I want to encourage you, friends, while we are going to continuously try to grow in God's word and to embrace the opportunity and the privilege that it is to grow and to mature in the sanctification process, do not chase things in a classroom. Come to Christ. I said to somebody not long ago, probably 6 or 8 months ago, I fear that you're going to die in the classroom. Oh, but I've got a head full of Jesus. Friends, it's not how much you know about Jesus, it's whether or not you know Jesus. Thomas is confused. And what does Jesus say? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? One of the most important, powerful, and precious verses in the entire Bible, John 14:6, Jesus said, Thomas, Peter, Jeff, Bridge, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus was clarifying. We have here the perfect perspective. We have Christ on his own Christology. And I tell you this, we could spend a year on that verse unpacking it and pulling it apart. I simply want you to see it this morning in its proper context. Jesus is encouraging somebody who just flubbed it. Thomas just struck out after watching Peter strike out. And he's getting ready to watch Philip strike out. And Jesus is here saying, don't worry. I am the one. And you know enough. You have me in your heart. We will be together forever. Not because of what you know, but because of what I've done. Not because of you, but because of me, says Jesus. This is our message of encouragement. Jesus here says once again, I am. And I just want to remind you, this is the sixth time that Jesus has said in John's gospel, I am. And he's going to say it one more time in John 15. But Jesus is driving home the point, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. If you want to follow any other set of directions, you are doomed. If you believe any other claim to truth, you are doomed. If you think you will find life in any other way, you are doomed. Come to me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Bringing back into focus for all time the truth that will set you and me free. Again, Matthew Henry, he says, by Christ as the way, our prayers go to God and his blessings come to us. My quote here, I pray that you will recognize that Jesus is the one way in two ways. Jesus is the one way in two ways. It is only through Jesus that sinful humanity can come into the presence of a holy God. And it is only in Jesus that a holy God has come into the presence of a sinful humanity. Jesus is the only way in two ways. This is encouragement to you and me, friends. The door that is Christ, which was one of the ways that he defined himself, I am the gate, I am the door for my sheep, is open to you if you will come and surrender to victory. This is a beautiful promise. You see, Jesus is not just a manifestation of God. Jesus is God manifested. Jesus is not simply showing the way to salvation. Jesus is the way to salvation. Please grasp this. The difference is eternal. You see, people think that they know about him, but they don't know him. Friends, being able to read a map, in fact, being an expert map maker, does not give you any experiential value in taking the journey. You cannot know about to the extent of replacing the exclusive value in knowing the reality of. This is what is being really driven home for you and me. Philip, next, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Here again, sincere heart. Philip is saying, you know what, just do for me like you did with some of those guys in the Old Testament. Show up with a theophany. Give us that visual presence, and I'm good. I'm good with that. Right? He thinks he's doing well. What he's really doing is demonstrating unbelief. Right? Have you ever been there? Right? Gideon and his fleece. I've been there. Lord, if you'll just do this, this, and this, then I'm believing. Oh, really? Right? Where were you when I hung the stars in the sky? He said to Job. I've gotten some of those messages myself behind the woodshed. Here, Philip thinks he's doing good, and he's not. And again, he's messing up. We mess up. But he's got a heart after the Lord. And Jesus is making it clear, because you love me. Because I first love you and you've now responded with sacrificial love back, that you're all in with me, you are covered, I've got you. We're going to be going home one day. Remember, he's talking in the plural, right? I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back. We're going home. There'll be a time. Well, in verses 9 through 15, which close out our time for this morning, you see, again, on top of Philip's messing up, Jesus responds and he first explains his perfection. And that's what he was doing. Oh, Philip, 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 Philip. Right? I've heard it. I know it. Jeff, 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 Jeff.
Oh, David, David.
Right? Or David, David, David. If we're honest, we've all heard the sweet, loving, disciplining hand of God, the voice of God at times. Oh, there you go again. All right, well, this is not necessarily going to be pretty, but I love you. And this is what you do when you love somebody. Come on, we're going home. You're never going to be brought back to the orphanage. I adopted you, you're mine. We're going to spend some time behind the woodshed or in the classroom or out in the gym exercising out some of those muscles. But come on, come on. I knew you'd mess up. You know, that doesn't shock me. I didn't think I was adopting a perfect kid at the orphanage. Come on, I love you. And this is what's being played out. In the closing verses 12, 13, 14, and then 15, you see first the power that Jesus promises his church. Then you see the prayer that he admonishes his church to lift up. You see not only that, but you see the promise of God for his church. For this band of misfits, for we, this island of misfit toys. He says, you're going to have power. You're going to do more, bigger, greater, right, than I did. And you say, whoa, 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 that's blasphemous. You mean to tell me that you're telling the Christian church that they're going to do far greater things than Jesus did? I wouldn't tell you that on my own. But I'm here to tell you that's what Jesus said. You say, how could this be? And here's the beauty, friends. We're going to get into the how of this next week as we look at the second half of John 14. For today, just know that Jesus said it, and that makes it true, right? You and I don't have editing rights over Jesus. He said it. He's God. We're not. It's true. I want you to be encouraged by this, to recognize that you and I, now Jesus is not saying that you're going to have the power to save souls. He's not saying that you and I are going to have a greater quality of works in the sense of his unique authority. What he's saying is, I was here ministering for 3 years on this small patch of land. You now are going to be my multiplying witnesses, and you are going to go locally, regionally, into the ends of the earth. You are going to be the carriers of my miraculous love and light. You are going to be those change agents that I empower. And note in these last verses, it was Jesus saying that I will do it through you. It's his power. It's his promise. But it's for we, his people. I want to give you another video, last one for the message. But this one speaks to this promise where Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I did. And I know for many of you, you think that's difficult to believe, hard to grasp. The Newsboys sang a song called Abandon, and I want to share it with you now. And it just shows some exhilarating pictures of what it is to live on the edge. I don't want you to live on the edge culturally. I want you to live sold out for Jesus on the edge of what the world might call sanity as you live surrendered for your Savior, that all of your taste buds change, all of your value systems change, all of your priorities change, that you simply now live saying, yes, Lord, I will live a totally abandoned life because you have saved me by your grace. I pray this song puts a beat in your step and a pump in your heart. Not to get up and get exhilarated, but to get on your knees and surrender and say, yes, Lord, put me in, coach. I want to live with reckless abandon. Friend, I ask you this morning, is that your heart's desire? Jesus said that if you're his and if you will live out this love affair, that you will be a part of him doing far greater. You personally, I want to ask you, are you engaged? Are you fully surrendered? Is he using you to do those things greater than what you could see? That's a promise. It's an invitation. And he says, and we close out the passage where he makes the point, that if you do your requests, if you live your life, if you pray in my name, he says, there's power in my name. Now, here's the thing, friends. That doesn't mean that you say, Jesus, in your name, could I please have a winning lottery ticket? Jesus, in your name, could I have a more comfortable life? Jesus, in your name, could I please have the relationship that I would like to work out? Jesus, in your name, could you just give me a little breathing room? Jesus, in your name, would you please not allow me to be persecuted? Jesus, in your name, would you please stop the spiritual warfare that's going on in my life? There's no promise of those things. Here's the promise. That if you ask God for what God wants to be his will in your life, you will get exactly what you want. I've shared with you before, it's been said, go ahead, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then do whatever you want, and God will be pleased. You can do whatever you want, so long as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you see how those would align perfectly? The problem isn't that you and I don't get what we want. The problem is that what we want doesn't often align with the will and the want of God. And what Jesus is saying is, get right with me. Live out this love affair. Align your wants with my word and my way, and you will walk in victory, celebrating incredible joy and peace. This is the promise. And I didn't include it in the video, but I tell you now, verse 15, we'll pick up with next week. You see not only the promise and the prayer and the power, you see the people of God, because he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. You see, this is all conditional, not on whether or not you're polished, but whether or not you're his people, whether or not you and I love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and have been captured by his miraculous grace. That's the thing. Peter, depending on what day you look at him, I mean, he is just horrible on some days, but he loves Jesus every day. Thomas, the doubter, right? Horrible. I mean, he's got some mountaintop failures, but he loved Jesus with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Philip, same. Didn't get it. Dumber than a box of rocks at sometimes. Friends, I pray you see yourself. I see myself in these mortal, regular men. And I pray that you and I see Jesus the same way they did, only because they loved him enough to be adopted children of God. I thank God that I know many of you are in that boat with me. We have warts. We fall, we stumble. Be encouraged. Jesus said, I know it's not about your polish, it's about your passion. Do you love me? See, my children that love me, they obey my commands. Is the fruit connected to the root? Do you really love me? A bunch of fallen, broken people can be used of God to do the eternal and the miraculous, not in our power, but in his, but him through us. And I pray that'll bless you, inspire you, and encourage you. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this truth. I thank you that you not only bring the clarity of carving out a Judas as the cancer that he was, but you bring with as much or greater clarity your empathetic, graceful, saving love to those that will surrender to victory, and that you look past our warts and our failures deep into our heart, and that's where all the eternal evaluations take place. Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here whose heart is right but whose exterior is rough, I pray you give them peace. And Lord, if there's anybody whose exterior is polished but their heart is not right. I pray you convict them and you draw them to yourself, that all would know the truth of your word, your will, and your way. And as a result, we will worship and shed your love and your light upon a dark and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.